Let's open our Bibles together to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. Our pastor's asked we start with verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together as a people. Lord, let us not take this privilege for granted. Lord, to come into thy house and to hear thy word preached. Lord, to worship thee. Lord, we thank you for your many, many blessings. We thank you for our families, for our homes, Lord, for your provision, Lord, all that your hand has provided. Lord, above all, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us to know more of him. Lord, cause us to not fret and to worry, but Lord, to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, to rest in thee, knowing that thou doest all things well. But we, again, thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for these many young ones that you've given us. And Lord, we pray for them. Lord, we pray that you would protect and keep them in this world. Lord, above all, that you would reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to them in mercy and grace. Lord, for those of our number who are in a time of trouble and difficulty, Lord, we pray your hand of comfort, strength, and healing upon them. Lord, we pray for Judy as they run these tests and care for her. Lord, we pray for our brother Aaron, Lord, that your hand would be upon him in days to come. Now again, we thank you for this opportunity to worship and pray for your presence. Lord, that just here for a little bit, set aside the thoughts and cares of this world. Lord, those things that so easily take up our mind. Lord, let us see Christ. Let us see more of our Savior. For it's in his name we pray and give thee thanks.
Second verse of that hymn has to be my favorite verse of all time. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, O vile as he, wash all my sins away. That's the gospel that I need. That's the gospel I try to preach. If God ever send a sinner who's guilty is that thief. Guilty of murder, murdering God's Son. Guilty of insurrection against God's government. I got good news. I'll stumble around with it and bumble around with it now. But oh, one day we're going to sing it, aren't we? One day. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I just have two verses as a text this morning. That's why I asked Brother Eric to read the Romans chapter 7, which is a good commentary in our text this morning. But I've titled the message, Fighting the Good Fight of Faith. Fighting the Good Fight of Faith. Now, God's people are called on to be peaceable people. Listen to a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. God hath called us to peace. To peace. Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called. Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, God's people are to contend for the faith. We're to never compromise the gospel in order to have peace. But we're to be peaceable people. But in our text this morning, we're also told to fight. Look at verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 6. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now fight the good fight of faith. Then we talk about fighting here. Our fight is not with the world. Now, we are to contend for the faith in the world. We're to contend and preach the gospel in this world, but not fighting with the world over it. Our Lord will take care of the world. He said, I've overcome the world. And our fight isn't against other people. It doesn't mean you're supposed to go pick a fight with everybody you know. This fight, the good fight of faith, is a fight against ourselves. This fight that Paul's talking about here is the same thing he talked about in Romans 7. It's the civil war that goes on inside every believer. The fight, the warfare between the flesh and the spirit, the old man and the new man. See, Paul says this is a good fight of faith, of faith. And that's what the old man and the new man constantly war about. They war over, is salvation by works or salvation by faith? Which is it? Well, how does a believer fight that good fight of faith? Every believer here knows about this civil war that goes on inside us between the old man and the new man. Well, how do I fight that good fight of faith? Now, I want to give you 10 ways. I hesitate to tell you 10 ways from our text, 10 words from our text. And it sounds like a lot of points, but I promise you I will be brief. But number one is this. We fight the good fight of faith by being a man or a woman of God. In verse 11, Paul says, "But thou, O man of God." Now, throughout scriptures, prophets and preachers are called a man of God. Moses, Samuel, David were all called a man of God. Elijah and Elisha, Timothy, a man of God. But look over a page of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Every believer, not just Moses, prophets and preachers, but every believer is a man or a woman of God. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, every believer, may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word of God is given to instruct and perfect, to mature every believer. So every believer is a man or woman of God. And the only person who can fight this good fight of faith is a person who has God-given faith. You can't fight the fight of faith without faith, can you? Well, who has God-given faith? Who is it that has that? Every believer. Every believer who's been born of God has faith. The Apostle John, 1 John 5, verse 4, said, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Our faith. So every believer has faith. And the only person who can fight this good fight of faith is a person who's been born again. To be a man or woman of God is to be of God. Of God. Is to be born by God. Of God. From God. Is to be from God. Is to have the nature of God. Because you've been made a partaker of the divine nature through the new birth. Look at John chapter 8. To be of God is to be under the control of God. Under the direction of God. John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Now, if you're of God, you're born of a child, like a child is born of his father. Our Lord says, if you are of God, you would love me. If you're of God, you love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because God controls you, because God directs you. Read on verse 43. "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Here's why you cannot hear my word. Understand it, believe it. Because you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. But he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." You believe me not because you're of the devil. You're of the world. You're under the control of. You're being directed by Satan. You're being directed by this dead, evil, sinful flesh. But no believer is of the world. Every believer is of God. In his great high priestly prayer, our Lord says, speaking of his people, those people for whom he's getting ready to die, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They're not of the world. They're of God. They're under his control. They're under his direction. They're the children of God. They've been born again by the Spirit of God. Then, to be of God is to be saved by God. To be of God is to be chosen by God, to be redeemed by God, to be called by God, to be given life and faith by God, and to be kept by God, by His power. Salvation is of the Lord. To be of God is to be saved by God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29, but of Him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How is Christ your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, and redemption? Of God He made Him. To be saved, to be of God is to be saved by God. And the only people who fight this good fight of faith are those who are of God. They've been born again by the Spirit of God. They've been saved by God. They're under the direction and control of God. They're of God. All right, number two, we fight the good fight of faith by fleeing some things. Paul says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Now, an army in a war won't always be charging. You know, sometimes generals make a mistake when they say absolutely no retreat. Sometimes armies need to retreat. If they're going to be annihilated, why then retreat? Gather together, live to fight another day. And on that day, you go forward again. Well, the believer is to flee some things. Now, that doesn't mean we're to retreat. The believer is never to retreat from the gospel. We're never to retreat from Christ. We're never to retreat and run from out from under His protection. We're never to compromise the gospel in order to have peace. But the believer is to flee many things. We're to flee the things of this world. We're to flee the lust of this flesh, the way of this flesh. We're to flee it. So you can't fight a good fight of faith living after the flesh and following the logic and emotions of the flesh. We quote you a few more scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. These are the things we're to flee. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from it. Flee from false religion. Just run away from it as fast as you can. Don't hang around it. Don't hang around the edges of it. It can poison your soul. Flee from it. And how can you not? How could a believer ever tolerate the worship of anything other than Christ alone? How could a believer sit and say they're worshiping, listening to the free will religion, listening to the works of the flesh, you know, listening to a man tell you that your deeds and what you do, what you don't do makes you righteous before God? How can a believer tolerate such a thing? That's what the old man loves. And we're in this good fight of faith, we're fighting that old man. We're fighting that old man who loves idolatry. Well, if the old man loves anything, flee from it. Just run away from it. Flee so you don't get sucked in. Flee from the voice of a stranger who's preaching. Flee from him. Flee to follow Christ. Colossians 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And what Paul's talking about there are sexual sins. And buddy, that's not what's being taught in today's world, is it? No, if today's world you're being taught feels good, do it. You know, nothing wrong with it. The Word of God says, flee fornication. Flee these sexual sins. It's a sin against your own body. It opens you up for disease and just using your body in a way that's dishonoring to God, using your body in a way that violates the picture of Christ in marriage. The sexual relationship is for a husband and a wife. It's a picture of Christ. Now, flee from that. I know the world tells you it's all okay. Whatever you want to do is all okay. But the Word of God says it's not. So flee from it. Flee from the logic of this world. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lust. Flee those things that young people desire before you know any better. Before you know any better. Flee those things. Flee those things. And follow after some wisdom that comes from maturity. Now, in context here, when Paul is talking about flee these things, he's talking about the love of money. Verse 10, that's what he was talking about. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced them through with many sorrows. Now here what Paul's saying is to flee from that love of money. Flee from making it your goal to be rich. When Paul there talked about those that would be rich, he's talking about those that have made it their goal to be rich because they find some security or whatever in it. Now flee that. Flee being covetous. First of all, flee being covetous because it's wrong. Covetousness is wrong. But now to the believer, secondly, you flee covetousness because you don't have anything to covet. If you have Christ, if you're clinging to Him, if you believe Him, you've got everything you need and no reason to be covetous. So flee that. Flee it. Just run away from it. But those who would be rich, those who make it their goal to be rich. I mean, like I said last week, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with having, you know, plenty like that. The Lord gives it to you to use to bless others. But people who would be rich, who make it their goal to be rich, I'm telling you, they fall into all sorts of traps, all sorts of snares. Say a person's made it their goal to be rich. Well, they'll be tempted. They're going to come across this situation. They're going to be tempted to compromise the gospel. Because if they don't, it'll cost them. It'll cost them. People in business might not like that, might want to do business with you. They'll compromise the gospel in order to gain more from the unbeliever, from the world. Here's another trap. Those that have set their heart, their goal on being wealthy, they're going to find this. They might have time for worship. If you're going to be wealthy, it's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort. You're just going to have to work at it. And you'll find you don't have time to worship God. And here's another one. There's another trap. Those that would be wealthy, that would have these riches, they're going to fall into the trap of becoming selfish. It'll happen every single time unless God keeps you from it. It'll make you selfish and you won't give. Pastor friend of mine said, you know, rich people don't get rich by giving their money away. They don't get rich by putting money in offering plates, you know. They're trying to accumulate, not give. It's a trap that someone could fall in. That's part of worshiping God, is bringing an offering and coming to His courts with thanksgiving. And this is especially true of those seeking to make themselves rich by their own works, thinking that there's some security before God, thinking that God will be more happy with them the more good works that they do. They're trying to get rich by their own works. And that is exactly what the old man's constantly trying to get us to do. Constantly. Constantly trying to get us to earn God's favor by our works. That salvation is by works. Now flee that. Flee from trusting in your own works. Flee from that. Flee from trying to deliver yourself from the wrath of God against your sin. Flee from that. And flee to Christ, our city of refuge. Flee to Him. And I know that the Lord has to give us the desire and the ability to flee those things. Because all those things appeal to the flesh, don't they? The Lord has to give us the desire and the ability to flee these things. But we're to strive to flee from them too. We're to strive. I know they appeal to the flesh, but don't surrender. Don't surrender to them. Flee them. Fight them. Right, here's the third thing. We fight the good fight of faith by following after righteousness. Verse 11 says, flee these things and follow after righteousness. Now remember, we're fighting the flesh. We're fighting our old man. And that old man is constantly telling us that righteousness comes by the law. The old man is constantly telling us that how well you act and how well you obey the law and how moral you are, that's righteousness before God. And that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. And the only way you can fight that error is by faith in Christ. It's the only way. The only way you can fight that error, that righteousness comes by the law, is by trusting Christ to be all your righteousness. If you're trusting Christ to be all your righteousness, you have no need to trust your own self, do you? Not if you're trusting Christ. And that's what Paul said in Romans 7, Brother Eric read to us. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? This flesh nature that keeps me from doing the things that I want to do, doing the things that I know is right, and making me do the things I don't want to do. How can I ever be delivered from that? Who's going to deliver me from this dead carcass I'm carrying around? Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul said, I'm thankful there. God's provided the way. God's provided the victor. I'm going to be delivered from that through Jesus Christ our Lord by having Him as all my righteousness. Now I know that the Lord has to make us righteous and give us righteousness by faith. I know that. You know I know that. That's why I preach to you every week. I know that. But we're also told to strive to follow after righteousness too. See, this is a good fight of faith. And buddy, you're going to get licked if you're passive in a fight. Isn't that right? You're going to get licked if you're passive in a fight. So seek Christ. Seek Him. Seek to have Christ as your righteousness and seek never to have any of your works added to it. This is what our Lord said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now you seek that. I know God's got to give it to you, but you seek it. And all these other things, Lord said, will be added to you. So strive not to listen to the lies of that old man. And strive. Your flesh is constantly going to be telling you, oh, God's going to be happy with you if you do this. Now do what's right. Do what's right. But don't trust your righteousness to it. Don't think it's making God more happy with you. Strive to never listen to the lies of that old man. And strive to never trust in anything you've done. And strive to constantly look to Christ. To constantly trust Him. I think this is a good rule of thumb. You talk about Christ, your righteousness, as much as the old man talks about your righteousness. Now, how much does the old man talk about your works and your righteousness? Constantly, doesn't he? Then you constantly talk about Christ, your righteousness. Constantly look to Him. Constantly dependent on Him. That's what David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said. Psalm 71, verse 24. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. Just look to Christ. Just look to Him and trust Him. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Seek Christ. Christ is the only righteousness we'll ever have is Christ. And I know God's got to give Him to us, but seek Him. Strive to have Christ as all of your righteousness. I don't think God ever blessed a preacher any more than He blessed the Apostle Paul. And after everything is said and done, this is what the Apostle Paul is striving to do. To be found in Christ. To have Christ as all his righteousness. Philippians 3, verse 7. Earlier, Paul talks about everything he could have trusted in his flesh, in the Jewish religion, and it was more than anybody. But he says in verse 7, what things were gained to me? Those things I thought were gained to me, there were things I did, things about me, those I counted loss for Christ. I was glad to give them up to lay hold on Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Everything about me is loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. You know, suffering the loss of everything I've done, suffering the loss of all my morality and all my goodness. And I didn't suffer much to lose it, did I? Didn't suffer much. Paul said, I've suffered the loss of all those things, and I count them but dung. You know what that is. I count that but cow manure. That I may win Christ. I'm seeking Him, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Oh, that I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul says that's what I'm seeking after. After everything is said and done, he's still seeking that. It means following after it. To have Christ as his righteousness. The writer to the Hebrews said, labor, labor, strive, work at this to enter into his rest. Labor to enter into the rest of Christ. And I tell you what he's saying there. You work hard not to trust in your works, and you rest in Christ your righteousness. And you know when you'll rest in Him? When God's convinced you He's all you need. That's when you'll rest in Him. Now, if you seek to have righteousness by your own works, what you do, what you don't do, you'll never have righteousness. But if you seek Christ your righteousness, and you rest in Him, and Him alone, that's when you'll have righteousness. So fight fight to have Christ. Seek Him and to have His righteousness. Him as your righteousness, I should say. All right, here's the fourth thing. We fight the good fight of faith by following after godliness. Paul says, flee these things, follow after righteousness and godliness. Now, I've told you this in the past couple of weeks. We've looked at this godliness. Godliness does not mean acting like God. You know, so you act like God, people can see God in you. They couldn't see God in Christ. They couldn't see Christ in Christ. So that's not what the word means. The word, the Greek word there, actually means piety. It means well devout. Now seek this. Follow after this. To have devotion to Christ. Devotion. Seek to be devoted to Him. Seek to be devoted to the gospel of Christ. Seek to be addicted to the gospel of Christ. Just be devoted to it so that every time these doors are open, you're here to hear, if it's humanly possible. Seek to be devoted to Christ. I tell you, the only way that we can defeat this old flesh, this old man, in this good fight of faith, is to be addicted to Christ. To be addicted to the gospel. To be constantly reminded, as much as that old man constantly tries to get us to go back under captivity to the law, we need to be constantly reminded Christ is all we need. You have everything. Christ is all you have. Just refuse. Refuse anything but Christ alone and be devoted to Him, addicted to it. Refuse it because you don't need it. You don't need your own works now. Refuse it because you don't need it. Refuse it because you don't like it. It ought not taste good to you. Somebody tell you, if you do this, this, and this, and live this way, and this way, and this way, God will be more happy with you. That ought not taste good to you. You ought to just spew it out of your mouth. Refuse it because it's deadly to your soul. Refuse it. You know, a good husband will be devoted to his wife. It's not just, I signed a legal piece of paper. She's my wife, so, you know, I got to do this, 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 and this. You know, I read a book about it. I got to do, you know, these things, these four things. No. You know, we'll cover all of that. Love. Love. A good husband is devoted to his wife because he loves her. He's devoted to her. You wives, don't you like that? Things as chicks dig that. You know what wives dig? You know what they love? A husband who's devoted to her. And husband, isn't that true of a wife? Don't you love a wife that's devoted to you? Just devoted. Well, a healthy child of God is devoted to our Savior. Devoted to our Lord. Devoted to believing Him. To hearing of Him. To following Him. To serving Him. And I know that the Lord has to give us godliness. That's a gift of God. I know that He has to give us this devotion and this piety, but we're also to strive after it too. To strive after, to strive to be where God might give it to us. And I'll tell you where He'll give it to us. It's to the preaching of Christ. The more you hear of Christ, the more you'll be devoted to Him. All right, here's the fifth thing. We fight the good fight of faith by following after faith. Paul says, follow after faith. Now, salvation is by faith without our works. And by that, I mean without our works in any way, at any time. But true faith also works, doesn't it? It works out of a motive of love and thanksgiving, not in order to get life, but because you have it. Not in order to get God to love you, but because He does. Faith without works is dead faith that can't save anybody. So strive to be zealous of good works. Strive to do that without ever thinking your works add to your righteousness. Be zealous of good works to help your brethren, to help them out of love. Not in order to get God to be happier with you, but because you're His loving child, loving son, loving daughter who serves out of love. Strive to believe Christ, to believe He's all you need, to believe He's all of your salvation, and nothing you can do can make anything about Christ more perfect. I mean, think about, I talked to you in the Bible lesson this morning about unbelief, ignoring the obvious. Isn't that obvious? There's nothing that I can do to add to the perfection of Christ. That's obvious, isn't it? How absurd. trust Christ alone. That's faith. And I know that the Lord has to give us faith in Christ. There are those who hear me preach every week, I know, do not know the Lord. I pray every day that the Lord give you faith. Every single day. Because I know the only way you'll have it is if God gives it to us. I know that. Faith is the gift of God. And the Lord has to make us faithful. The Lord has to make us devoted to Him. But yet, we're still told to strive after. To follow after. Strive to have faith. We're to fight that old man so that we trust Christ alone. We're to fight, to strive, to be faithful to His cause. Right, number six. We fight the good fight of faith by following after love. Paul says follow after love. Follow after love for Christ. Follow after love for the gospel of Christ. And if you know Him and you believe Him, how can you not love Him? We love Him because He first loved us. Christ's great love for His people makes us love Him. We can't help it. And God help us if our love for Him ever grows cold. God help us. Oh, how can we when He first loved us? And the more that we love Christ, and the more we love His gospel, the less we'll find fault with what He's doing. That's exactly right. The more we love Christ, the less we'll find fault in what the sovereign King is doing. The more we love His gospel, the more that we'll rest in it. I mean, it's just right. You all know that. It's hard for us to see the faults of somebody we really love, isn't it? It's just hard to see. You tend to believe somebody you really love, don't you? Well, the more we love Christ, the more we'll rest in Him. The more we hear of Him, the more we'll rest in Him. Follow after love for Christ, and then follow after love for one another. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Follow after love for each other. Our Lord said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." So follow after this love for each other. Strive to have it. Strive to show it. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love Him. Every believer can say that. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, if any man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Now, that's a commandment from God. That's the nature of a believer. If man doesn't say he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. That's not so. The nature of a believer is to love your brethren. And it's the commandment of God. That's two pretty good reasons to show love to your brethren, isn't it? Now God commands us to show it. Show it. Strive to show it. Look for ways. I know this. I know you feel affection for each other. I know you do. Look for ways to put it into action. Look, don't wait to be asked. Look for ways. And I know this. I know the Lord has to give us love. I know He has got to give us a nature that loves. Otherwise, the only person we can ever love is ourselves. But we're to strive to be loving. We're to strive to show that love, too. We're to fight against the hatefulness of our nature and strive to show love. Right, here's the seventh thing. We fight the good fight of faith by following after patience. Paul says, follow after patience. Look at Romans chapter 5. Now, just imagine that anybody here that's thinking at all, this thing about patience, that's troubling, isn't it? I mean, I remember just being a real little guy and knowing I have absolutely no patience. I mean, none. I mean, I just cannot stand to waste my time. I just can't stand it. I mean, I knew that about myself, a little guy. I mean, patience. Whew. How in this world am I going to follow after patience? Well, patience comes from trusting the Lord. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, in trials and sufferings. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Now, patience is learned through trial, through trouble, through tribulation. In those things, as painful as they are, we learn to trust the Lord. I can't deliver myself, but he can. And that's tied to Christ our Savior. Paul ties that, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but God commended his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord saved me. This is what the believer can say in a time of great trouble, great heartache, great suffering. The Lord saved me. And he's keeping me. This trial is not the Lord punishing me for my sin. He already punished my sin and my substitute. The Lord is using this to teach me. The Lord saved me, and he's keeping me. And believing him, resting in him, that lets me be patient, because I know how this thing is going to turn out. And knowing how this thing's going to turn out can only come from knowing the Lord, from knowing that he is sovereign, that he's the one who's in control of this thing. Let me show you that again, James chapter 1. See, the Lord sent this for my good, and that lets me be patient because I know him. I know he's not going to do anything harmful to his children. James chapter 1. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, mature, and entire, wanting nothing. This is what the believer knows. The Lord is using this trial to teach me. To teach me patience, to make me more mature, so that I learn I need nothing but him. Now that kind of patience comes from knowing that if I have Christ, I have everything. See, we patiently wait, and we patiently endure what we do not understand, because we trust the Lord. We trust that he's doing right, that he can't make a mistake. We patiently wait on the Lord if we know that the Lord's sovereign, that he's in control of all things. So whatever is happening to me is not an accident. Whatever is happening to me is the direct will and purpose of God for me. The purpose of God, who does all things well. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Everything he's doing is right. And the more that I trust the Lord, the more patient I'll be. The more patient I'll be to wait on him to accomplish his will. So then, brethren, let's run the race that's set before us with patience. Now, how do we endure? How do we endure? How do we keep running when we're so tired? How do we keep running when that course is uphill and we're so tired? One way, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, don't look anywhere else. Don't look for strength anywhere else. And here's something for somebody that's impatient. Don't look for a shortcut. There are no shortcuts in this matter of faith. Just keep looking to Christ and trusting him. And I know that the Lord has to give us patience. I know that does not come to anybody naturally. But we're still yet told to strive to be patient, to patiently wait on the Lord by constantly reminding us this. The Lord is doing what is best and right, even when I don't understand it and I don't see it. I reckon the the angels who were just standing on the brink of heaven, waiting on God's command to come down and destroy the earth as the creature crucified the Creator. They didn't understand what was going on, did they? But we can trust this. The Lord was doing what was right, wasn't He? The same thing's true in every situation in the lives of every child of God. All right, here's the eighth thing. We fight the good fight of faith by following after meekness. Now, meekness is an attitude toward God. It's an attitude of smallness before God. It's an attitude of gentleness. Meekness is this: knowing that everything that the Lord gives me is right and it's best, even when I don't understand. Meekness says the Lord's still doing what's best. That's what meekness is. Meekness is not just being like a little mouse, you know, cowering in the corner, not saying anything. Meekness is knowing this, that the Lord's doing what's right for me, what is best. And Peter says that's the way a believer is beautiful, by adorning ourselves, adorning that inner man with meekness. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? To be meek, to know everything the Lord's doing for me, that's best for me. That's right. What He's doing is right. That sounds good. And I desire meekness. If you know the Lord, you do too. I desire meekness. But how can I have it? Because this flesh is so proud. How can I fight this good fight of faith and seek meekness? You notice in the pattern, the answer is the same in every one of them. It's by looking to Christ. By looking and trusting Him. You know what He said? I am meek and lowly in heart. Now you look to Him. You trust Him. You think what He endured. The Son of God in the flesh endured being made sin. And He patiently suffered and died under the wrath of His Father. You know why? Meekness. He knew everything His Father was giving Him was right and best for His people. Meekness made Him suffer that. I sure am thankful, aren't you? It's the only way we could be saved. Well, then the believer says, Lord, give me that attitude. Give me that attitude of meekness, knowing what my Father is doing is still best and still right. And then number 9, we fight the good fight of faith by laying hold on eternal life. In verse 12, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Now lay hold on eternal life. God's called you to it. God's called His people to it. But yet He tells us, lay hold on it. Lay hold on eternal life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 3 again. I try to think of what does it mean to lay hold on eternal life, to lay hold on Christ. And the best illustration I could think of is that poor woman with the issue of blood. She wasn't letting anything stop her from getting to the Savior, was she? No, she laid up. She came up behind Him and touched the hem of His garment. She laid hold and she did not let go. Now you who hear the gospel, you who believe Christ, you crawl up to Him in the dust and you lay hold on Him. Don't let go. Knowing that He's all you need. That's what the woman with the issue of blood, she didn't know everything there was to know, but she knew this. If I ain't touched Him in His garment, I'm going to be whole. Now you crawl up at His feet and you lay hold on Him. Philippians 3 verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. See, this is not something you do once. This is a continual life for the believer. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, I may lay hold on that for which also I am apprehended, laid hold on of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press, I strive, I fight, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press toward it, lay hold on it, lay hold on eternal life. Now, I know that God has to give us life. There's nothing we can do to deserve eternal life. There's nothing we can do to deserve God giving us His Son. But I tell you what, don't blame God's sovereignty on your inactivity. We can beg God to give it to us. Now, we can't. He didn't have to, but we can beg God to give it to us. You can do that. Our Lord says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life, knowing him, having him. And if you don't have him, you can seek him. You absolutely can. I mean, you can't make God give him to you. You can't do anything to deserve it. But I tell you what, if you're seeking Christ, here's an awful good idea. Be where he is. And you're going to find him where he is, aren't you? You children, you play hide and seek. You ever found anybody where they're not? You always find them where they are. I mean, isn't that right? If you're going to find the Lord, find him where he is. Be where he is. He said he's among his people every single time the gospel is preached. That if you don't know Christ and you would have him, seek him where he's found and be here where the gospel is being preached. The Lord just might be merciful. Seek him where he's found. We can be where Christ is preached. That's the only way God ever gives faith to his people. Faith cometh by hearing. We can be where he's preached. It just wouldn't surprise me if God be merciful to somebody seeking him under the sound of the gospel. Lay hold on him. And here's the last thing. We fight the good fight of faith by professing a good profession. Paul tells Timothy, verse 12, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, if God saved you, if he's given you faith in Christ, then you confess him publicly, just exactly like the Lord commanded in believer's baptism. Now, believer's baptism is for believers. It's for those who already believe. It's for those, you don't be baptized in order to be saved. You're baptized because God has saved you, because he's revealed himself to you. But that's not the end of the story. You keep professing him. You keep professing him. You keep professing Christ and confessing him by living your life relying on him. By coming to him every day, by following him every day, the same way you very first came to Christ. How is it that you first came to Christ? You came to Christ because he's everything that you needed. He's all in everything. You came to him in complete and utter dependence. You came to him because you must have him. Now you profess Christ by living your life that way, continually coming to him because he's everything that you need. See, in this good fight of faith, the answer to how do we fight it is in the good fight of faith. How do we fight it? It's by faith in Christ. It's by reliance and dependence upon him. Faith, that's the only weapon we have in this good fight of faith, is trusting Christ. May God make it so. May God make it so. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word. The instruction that once again points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray by your sovereign mercy, grace, and power that you'd make each one of us here this morning leave here believing, trusting, and resting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our all and in all. Father, show us your glory. Show us your glory in saving, calling, feeding, keeping your people. All these things we ask in that great name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.